Our theme this year is single focus. This one thing I do, taken from Philippians, where Paul says, I have not already attained, I'm not already perfect, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of us. And then he says, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are before and reaching forward to those things which are above. So we have been talking about what to focus on, not to just be scattered all over, but to have a single focus, a spiritual focus. So the first messages of this year have been focusing on the Lord, spiritually focused in on him. We talked about forgetting the things that are behind, that your past is not to hinder your future. One thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Now, as we were thinking about this message today, another aspect came to my mind that the scripture says that there's one thing that will determine your direction. And so I'd want to direct your attention to Proverbs 18:21. And there is a fill-in sheet that you would have received coming in today. You can follow along with us. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Wow, what a tremendous power your tongue has. And so the message today is focus on your tongue. Because it says those who love it will eat its fruit. The words that you speak are like seeds that go out and they fall and they take root and they produce a fruit. Whether you have good fruit, bad fruit, life or death is dependent upon your words. You really are going to eat your words. But it's not so much like we say, well, you got to eat your words. No, whatever you're speaking, you're going to eat the fruit of it. And it will either bring life or it'll bring death to you. What a tremendous power the tongue has. Your first fill-in is the tongue is a member that turns your entire direction. The whole direction of your body is turned, the scripture says, by the tongue. James 3, verse 1, for we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. You want to be perfect? You want to be perfected. Many of us wouldn't say we could be perfect, but we want to be perfected. We want to get better. We want to be a better husband, better wife, better worker, better witness. Better in every way. There's a way, the scripture says, that you can turn your whole body in that direction. It goes on in verse 3. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. So the scripture says your tongue is like a bit in a horse's mouth, and we ride a horse, we turn the horse where we want it to go. The whole strength and power and energy and thrust of the horse is directed by the bit in its mouth, and you turn it whichever way. The same way the scripture says our tongue is like that to us. You ever struggled? Want to go a certain way, but your whole body's going another way. You pray, I want to be different, Lord, and yet it seems like you don't change. You get help, you get counsel, but it doesn't seem like I can change. If we could say, oh, if I could only find the key to change and being what God wants us to be. Well, the Bible tells us what it is. It's the tongue. It says that's the bit. That's the member in your body that if you would focus on your tongue, you turn your whole body wherever you want it to go. Now, this is a powerful message today. The implications of this message is so far reaching. It is life, spiritual life, or spiritual demise. It's spiritual life or death. And it can be emotional life or emotional death. And I suppose you could make a case as you go follow it on through that it can actually be physical life and physical death, because many times we are suffering illnesses that is a result of the words that come out of our mouth. Now, this is powerful, so I hope you're all alert, ready to go with me today. Here's what it goes on to say in verse 4. Look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. You want to be the pilot of your life? Now, obviously, Christ is, but we are that individual that we need to follow the leading of God's Spirit. Well, what would be the means to do that? The scripture again tells us it's the tongue. Just like a huge ship with mass and hulk is turned by a small rudder. And even though there's fierce winds that's blowing and could blow it off course, the rudder can keep it back on course. Incredible power that the tongue has. One thing you need to do, you need to focus on your tongue to improve and have what God wants you to have. Here's your next fill-in. The tongue can be a destructive force. Not only a positive force, but it can be a destructive force. Listen how the words go on here. It should really grip our attention. Verse 5, James 3. Even so, the tongue is a little member. It's so small, so little, and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. Wow. Little match dropped. And the forest fires that can come from it. All we have to do is just think back to the fall and all the tremendous wildfires that was sweeping through California. And they were saying it started from one campfire. And hundreds and thousands of acres burned. What a fire, just a little match can ignite. So is the tongue. You say something, it's so little, inconsequential, doesn't really matter. And yet you don't know what you are saying is like a fire. You're igniting something. The words out of your mouth ignite in other people. It ignites their emotions. It ignites their passions. It can ignite their lust. It can ignite their resentment towards you and hatred back towards you. It's such a small thing. All I said was just this little thing, but you don't realize how powerful it is. The scripture is trying to get our attention and telling us that our tongue is so vitally important to us. And that the fiery words you speak and that which ignites in other people, it says it's set on fire by hell. Do you realize that the words you speak could be coming, that it's really hellfire? It's coming from Satan himself. It's coming out of the pit of hell. And a lot of the turmoil and the conflicts and the anger and the resentment that happens through our words, it started in hell, designed in hell. Because we were not aware of it, we become stooges, as it were. And we yield our tongue to Satan, and we don't allow our tongue to be yielded to the Holy Spirit. And as a result, we're sowing death. Listen to what it goes on to say in verse 7. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Wow. Poisonous words. You didn't think they were poison. In fact, they were sort of covered with sort of an innocence. We don't realize that the words we're speaking, they're poison. You're poisoning a relationship. You're poisoning an atmosphere. You're poisoning a marriage. You're killing your marriage dose by dose by the words that's coming out of your mouth. It says no one can tame it. It's not something you can just try to do, just left to ourselves. We can't, we don't have the ability to tame our tongue. Listen, as we go on to read verse 9, with it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. You can't control the tongue, but it's what source you've connected it to. If your tongue is just coming out of your own thoughts, your own feelings, your own emotions, you're going to have a hard time to control your words, because the heart is deceitful and it's desperately wicked, and who can know it? So just trying to have a self-effort of trying to speak better and be positive, it's not going to cut it. It says there's another source. We need to speak the words from God. Our words need to be connected to the Spirit of God within us. Jesus said, the words I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. Jesus always spoke words coming connected out of his spirit with God. And life, life-giving words. And we can do the same thing. We're to speak as the oracles of God. Your words are an expression of God through you. Don't have idle words. There is no such thing as an idle word. It'll either give life or to give death. You need to be aware of it. It says with the same mouth we speak blessing and then we speak cursing. We sang together and our lips and tongues spoke praise to God this morning in praise. I wonder what your tongue will say this afternoon. It shouldn't be, the scripture says, that it gives blessing and cursing. But we know it does. All we got to do is look at ourselves. And we need to realize, I need to yield my tongue to the Lord. I can't control it myself. But I need to put a guard on my tongue and realize what words, where are they coming from? What is the source of the words that I'm about to speak here? They're just coming out of my own thoughts, coming out of my own emotions. Am I reacting to the situation around me? If so, you're going to poison the situation. You're going to set it on fire. But if you can stop and say, Lord, let me speak what you want me to speak in this moment, then your words will be spirit and they'll be life and life-giving. So how do we do this? It says we all stumble. We're all going to go through situations where, man, those words are going to come right up in our mouth. We're gonna come back. We feel attacked. We're going to come back with an attack. What do we do when we're wronged and we're hurt and we're offended? Well, Jesus gave some really detailed instructions. That's your next fill-in. Jesus gave directions to follow when someone sins against you. I'm glad he did. Because the words that Jesus spoke are spirit and they're life. Don't ignore these words. Hear the words of Jesus. Let them give life to you this morning. I pray, Lord, that this message today bring life. You know, I'm excited about this message because I know how powerful it is. I know how life-changing this message is. And yet at the same time, I'm well aware that we can easily hear a word and not be a doer of the word. And I'm praying, oh Lord, let me myself first. And let all of us hear this word this morning. And may this congregation, the whole direction of this congregation, be put on course towards God. Here's the directions Jesus gave in Matthew 18, verse 15 to 17. Moreover, if your brother sins against you. Now, it speaks of it in the masculine term here, but it's men and women, as you know. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. Now, I'm going to focus on verse 15 because I'm going to talk mostly today about interpersonal relationships. But we'll see how much time we have if we can get to the last part of these directions of Jesus. But let's just look at this first verse, verse 15. And I've just broke it down into phrases. They're there in your notes. And just hear what it says. First of all, Jesus starts, if your brother, if your brother. So he's talking about the brotherhood of all mankind, but also brotherhood and being part of the family of God. And there's a special allegiance we have to the family of God as brothers and sisters. And so if we take it in that context, first, let's just talk about it in the context of brothers and sisters in the Lord, but it extends to neighbors and workmates and wherever. It goes everywhere because everyone is a brother or a sister in that God is our Father. It says in 1 John 3:16, hereby perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life for us and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So that's a powerful statement right there. What is our responsibility towards our brother? Cain asked, am I a brother's keeper? Yes, to a certain extent you are. Lord held Cain responsible. So as being a brother, we are to love one another, lay our lives down. This is not about self-interest here. First of all, you got to already see this. The context of everything we're saying here is that your interest isn't the foremost thing in your mind. Now, that is a change within itself because the default position is, how does this affect me? How do I feel about this? How is this going to hurt me? How is it going to benefit me? I mean, me is the center. But we ought to lay down our life for our brother. So we just need to get that first. And boy, that's a message within itself. But just say, yeah, I need to love my brother or my sister. It's not about me. Okay, let's follow on here. If your brother sins against you. Well, I suppose actually we could take the if off because your brother is going to sin against you. The Bible says we all stumble. We already read it. We haven't arrived yet. The great apostle Paul in our verse for this year, you know, I haven't attained yet. I haven't arrived. I haven't made it. I'm still reaching for. I'm trying to still do and be what God wants me to do. So I'm forgetting some things behind, and I'm focusing on one thing. I'm moving forward. And we're talking this morning about focusing on the tongue. This word sin comes from the Greek word hamartano, which means to miss the mark. So all sin is missing the mark to a certain extent. God has a preferred way for us to act, to live. And when we deviate from it, we miss the mark, we sin. So it says here, when your brother misses the mark, what are you to do? In other words, he doesn't do what you think he should do. He doesn't do what's expected. You thought this was going to be what he would do or say or act or whatever, and he didn't do it. He missed the mark. He was wrong. He sinned. So what do you do when that happens? Now, it even gets worse when that failure now is affecting you personally in some way. You're either cheated. You feel like your reputation has been besmirched, and you know, you're feeling inside a sense of loss because this person has done you wrong. He's hurt you. I mean, he hurt me. He damaged me in some way. What do you do? Jesus is giving directions. Now, not only this is a brother and he's done this. This is even worse. What does the Bible say to do? Go to him. Go to him. Wow. Is that what we do? Do we go to the person? No. Usually we pass judgment and go to someone else. And we tell someone else what that person did. We don't go to the person. He says you're to go to the person. The greatest test of genuine love is if you will go to the person. It's so easy to be concerned, even in a spiritual sense. So you go to someone and you say, I just need to share something with you. Boy, I was so-and-so in there, and you know what he did, and you know what he said, and I really felt hurt. I just felt that was wrong what they did. And the person goes, well, what was it again that he did? And you go over it again. Now, this is what happened. Yeah, I think that was really bad. He really missed the mark there. Now, you may not use that words, but that's what you're saying. He missed it. He was wrong. He erred. That was hurtful. We go to someone else. Now, we can actually be spiritual about this and say, you know what? I'm trying to not get bitter about this, and I'm asking the Lord to help me how I should respond. And can you just pray with me that I'll be able to handle this right? Now, we think that's good, but that's not what Jesus said. He didn't say to go to anyone else. You're to go to that person. Go to the person. Now, how do you go to the person? You have to prepare yourself. Galatians 6:1. We go in the spirit of Galatians 6:1. Here's what Galatians 6:1 says. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Wow. Now, not anyone can just go and do this. You got to be spiritual. You see, this is such a dangerous situation. You better have your words connected to your spirit, or you're going to set this thing on fire. You're just going to add fuel to the fire. You're going to poison the relationship. So you better make sure that you're spiritual, that you've got a right mind about this. This is not something you do quickly, but it's something you are to do. You're to go to the person. And you're to go to restore such a one. You're not going to expose, to show everyone, to make sure that everyone knows that that was wrong, and it's to make sure that my reputation is restored. I'm not going for those reasons. I'm going to restore the person. Their welfare is in my mind. How can I benefit them? That's why I'm going. We love that person. We're ready to lay down our life for that person. That's not the motivation. Now I'm going to restore that person. Now these are powerful words in this verse. And with a spirit of gentleness, you need to be gentle as you go. Not rough, not hard, not rude, not indignant. You go with a spirit of gentleness. If you look up gentleness, it means using appropriate force for the occasion. We handle eggs differently than we handle golf balls. But it's the same relative size. When I learned to juggle, I juggled with golf balls, not eggs. There's a gentleness. You may be wrestling with your kids, but there's a gentleness in the wrestling. Appropriate force being used. You need to be spiritual. Need to go to restore this person. And I go with a gentleness. And considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. You need to consider some things when you go. You need to realize, you know what? I'm probably guilty of the same thing in my own way. Now, you may not have done what they did. But go back to the root of it. What caused them to act that way? There's a root attitude. There's a root sin here. Could be pride. They express their pride in a certain way that you'd never do. But you have to say, but do I have pride? How do I express my pride? Oh, yeah, I do it. I wouldn't do what they did, but I do it in a different way. You got to consider that you yourself are tempted. There is no temptation that has taken man such as is common to man. We have to see we're all in the same boat. We're all fail. We're all imperfect. We're all striving to reach forward. So I'm here trying to help my brother, and I'm going to go to them, and I'm going to restore, and I'm going in a spirit of gentleness, and I'm considering that I'm tempted. You know, the greatest way to actually talk to someone is to say, you know what? I can understand exactly where you are because I'm guilty of the same thing. Oh, I didn't do what you did, but, you know, I see it in myself, and this is how I am. And that's how you restore someone, considering lest yourself are tempted. Listen, you are to go with that spirit of gentleness. You're to go examining yourself. Romans 2, verses 1 to 3 says, therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth, according to those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Oh, we are so self-righteous when we go and feel hurt. And we are so injured because that person is such a terrible person to do and to say that, and they should never have said that. They should never have done that. I would never do that. Well, be careful when you say, I would never do that. Scripture says that we're guilty of the same thing. The same judgment you judge will come upon yourself. You need to be a gracious person. You need to be a kind person. You need to realize, you know, we're all sin. And maybe even I don't have that temptation that person has. But I have this temptation here, and I don't think they have my temptation. And you just need to be aware that we don't judge one another. Now, it doesn't mean we don't help one another, because we're to go to the person. But you're not judging in the sense of being the judge that gives the verdict and the sentence. We're asking for mercy. We're going to work this out. We're going in a spirit of gentleness to restore a person. And so what's the next line in our verse? Tell him his fault. Well, yes, this is where we're getting to it. I need to tell him his fault. Obviously, he's missing it. And I'm going to straighten him out. I'm going to tell him his fault. Well, be very, very careful on this. Because are you sure you fully understand what happened? Oh, yeah, someone told me. I heard. Well, be very careful about all that. When you go to the person, you go with a certain attitude. You go very humbly. And you go to check out the facts. It may not be the way you think it is. It maybe didn't go down the way you have assumed it went down. Before you jump on someone and you're so quick, you need to just go with a humble attitude and say, you know what, I need to check this out. You need to say something like this. You know, I heard something and it bothered me, and you know what, I may have it all wrong. But you know, I care about you enough, I didn't want to just keep this in my mind. And so, let me just tell you about it, and I need to just ask you about this. And so you go very humbly, and you raise the issue. Now, what if the person sort of confirms, yes, that's what happened, and he feels quite justified that you do it? Then rather than jumping all over them, you need to, because you're there to restore the person, you need to say something along this line. Is there anything that I've done that caused you to react to me in that way? I mean, we all have blind spots, and I'm oblivious to mine. You see them, I don't see them. But, you know, tell me, have I done something or said something in the past that caused this? Now, you don't say that sarcastically. You don't say it in any kind of edge on it. You just say it in a spirit of gentleness and openness and humility. that disarms the person and realize you're not there to attack them. People get their defenses up when they feel under attack. And we can attack people with our words. Listen, don't assume that a person meant what you heard them say. You might actually have heard it. Yes, I heard it with my own ears. You said that. Don't assume a person meant what you heard them say. Words are imperfect. Our communication is imperfect. You say something and you actually said it, but it really wasn't what you meant. It came out that way, but it wasn't what you meant. And how many times have we been in conversations with someone and you catch yourself saying, but you said, don't you try to back out of it now. You said, and we're attacking, and we think that person's going to say, you know, you're absolutely right. No, they come back defensive because maybe they didn't mean it. Listen. This is human nature. I mean, we're right down where we live here. And if we're going to change directions, we've got to get a hold of our tongue here. And let it be purified by God's Spirit. Don't assume that a person meant what you heard them say or what someone told you they said. You know what they said? This is what they said about you. Now you take that and you run with it. You don't even go to the person. You just talk to other people about it. You just spread the fire all over, spread the poison all over. You don't go to the person. It's the last person you go to, but you tell everyone else, thinking, I'm justified because they should never have done that. Listen, when you attack someone for what you think they said, or even what you think I heard you say it, you have to ask yourself, when someone's telling you about what someone said about you, is that person using the exact same words? Are they using the same tone? Are they using the same inflection? Do they have the same facial expressions? Is it said in the same mood that the person said it in? And even more subtle is, did they recreate the atmosphere that it was said in? Something said in one atmosphere is completely different than in another atmosphere. And when someone just says, they said this about you, now the person that's repeating it is using a tone, inflection, and facial expressions that may never have been there in the original. But now I'm running with it. And I'm hurt by it. That's why you need to go to the person first. Go to the person alone first. Don't go to anyone else. Go to the person alone. Check out the facts. Listen, write this down. We always interpret people's action in light of our suspicion. Someone said something. And we think to ourselves, yeah, that's just the way they are. Now, we haven't checked it out. We just put a little check mark. Now something else happens. You interpret what they say the next time in light of your suspicion. There it is again. Now that happens 8 or 9 times. Now the 10th time you explode. Not because of the thing that's said now. No, because it's been built up in your mind. This is what this person's like. And someone's got to stop this. And we're not going to let this go any further. And I'm going to step in. And I'm going to correct this thing. This needs to be exposed. And we're not going in a spirit of gentleness. We're not trying to restore. We're just spewing words that's adding fuel to the fire. We're spreading poison. Am I helping us today? I get convicted when I talk this way because we're all the same. We're all in this boat. But we want to have our direction changed. We need to have one thing I do. I'm going to watch my words because they're so dangerous. Goes on to say, if he hears you, you've gained your brother. Why? If you go in the right attitude, you go in the right spirit, you follow these words of Jesus, I don't know what percentage to put on it. But I would dare say 90% of situations can be resolved. That you gain your brother, your sister, simply by taking this approach, going humbly, asking, reflecting on yourself, what did I do? How did I cause this? It's a purifying aspect in the body of Christ. It says, if you gain your brother, if he hears you, see, you got to speak your word so they can hear you. You could say all kinds of words at them, but they're not hearing you. Because of the way you're speaking, the spirit you're speaking it in, you're just making it worse. Ask the Lord, Lord, let the words that I speak be spirit and let them be life. I want to gain my brother or my sister here. What happens if he doesn't? Now, we're not going to go on to these things today, but then you take two or three other people with you. Not to be a witness against the person, but to establish every word. That you really get it clear what's happening. And then if it doesn't, then it says you tell it to the church. It becomes a matter that's resolved. In other words, sin is to be dealt with. But there's a process of doing it. And we've fallen into this idea that I just tell other people the wrongs. And I don't have to go to the person himself. I just talk to other people about it. In great deep concern and pray about it. Rather than doing what God wants us to do here. Now let's just finish off here this morning by looking at what would result if we all followed the words of Jesus. What would be the result of this? Well, here's number one. All gossip would cease. Wow, wouldn't that be a powerful thing? All gossip would cease. I love this definition of gossip. Gossip is sharing detrimental information with someone who is not part of the problem or part of the solution. We think gossip is saying something that's not true. And so if it's true, it's not gossip. I'm just telling what happened. No, gossip is telling even the truth. But the person you're telling it to is not part of the problem, and they're not part of the solution. All you're doing is spreading some fire and some poison rather than clearing this up. The other definition here is malice. Malice is telling the truth with the design to hurt. You can actually tell the truth, but your motivation is, I want to get back at that person. I want to expose it. And you don't realize it. Something's motivating from hell here through my words. So when someone is spiritually sick and they vomit, as it were, just as physically someone can get sick and vomit all over the floor and actually it splashes on a few people that's close by. You know, what do we do? Well, usually the most spiritual people, the most mature people, will quickly go and get the rags and serve the situation and start cleaning it up. But what does an immature, what would a little kid do sometimes? Not that even they would do it, but we do it as spiritual children. We pick up the vomit and we carry it over here. And we say, did you see what they did? And we drop it all over them. And then we get another scoop of it. Did you hear what happened? Let me tell you. And we scoop it and contaminate them. They're not part of the problem. They're not part of the solution. We've just spread this thing around. I'm talking to us today. I'm talking to me today. I'm wanting to change our direction. I want you to grow spiritually. I want you to be perfected. There is a rudder. There is a bit. Here, it's right there behind your teeth that's going to help you and get your tongue connected to your spirit and say, Lord, let the words that I speak, may they be spirit and may they be life. Here's number two. Christians would help each other grow. I mean, we'd be a purifying influence to one another. We'd actually encourage one another. We would bless one another. We would correct one another. But we'd correct in love. We'd speak the truth in love. And we'd actually grow and be more like Christ. Number three, there would be a greater unity of loyalty and trust. Think of the unity that we would have when no one's talking about someone else. You're out in the foyer and you're in a conversation and you hear across the foyer your name spoken. You go, oh, I wonder what they're saying. Especially if they're whispering. If everyone followed this, you'd be perfectly at ease. You'd say, well, whatever they're saying, it's got to be good. Because if it was anything negative, they would have come and spoken to me first alone. Loyalty. Four, the world would be more inclined to believe in Christ. Now, this is the words of Jesus himself in John 17. He prayed those that would believe on the word of the disciples, that's us, he prayed that they would be one, that they would have unity so that the world would believe. I tell you, a lot of times people have said this, I'd be a Christian if it wasn't for Christians. What they talk a good game, they just don't live it. If we could all have our words directed by God's Spirit, we're speaking as the oracles of Christ. What a tremendous witness we would have to the world. They would say what they said about the early church. Look how they love one another. Not look how they argue with one another. Look how they fight one another. Look how they get as many problems as we have. There's nothing there they have. They speak angry words, we speak angry words. We could just say, Lord, here's my tongue. I offer my tongue to you. So what's your take home from today? Well, here's one thing. I first heard this person speak on Matthew 18. I think it was 1975. And I was at a meeting and a person was teaching on Matthew 18:15, much along these lines. And it really struck me. And my take home from that was, I will not speak anything negative about someone unless I've first gone to that person alone to check out the facts. Have I always done that? No. Wish I could say I did, but I tell you, it's always been there. I want to be careful what I say. I don't want to talk quickly. I don't want to presume. I don't want to jump to a conclusion that's not justified. I want to make sure everything I do is to restore. I want to have a gentleness that I'm not making this thing worse. I want to lay down my life for this person. It's hard when you personally have been hurt. You feel I'm damaged by this. But this is what we're called to. We don't turn evil for evil, reviling for reviling. But on the contrary, we turn blessing, knowing that this is what we're called to. So what's your take home from this morning? What's your take home from this message? What's the one thing you're going to do as a result of hearing this message? One thing I do. One thing I do. Get focused. Focus on your tongue, but even get more focused. Say, okay, what am I going to do? What's my take home? Let the Lord get your tongue connected to God's Spirit. And many times you just have to stop. Here's your last fill-in. Sometimes you just have to stop mid-sentence and say, let me take those words back. I haven't actually checked out what I'm saying. I've had to say that a few times. And I should have said it in times I didn't. when you catch, see, here's the trigger. When you're in a conversation and somebody's name comes up, you need to know right now, I'm going to give witness to something. A person's name has been brought up. I'm going to be very careful. Rather than quickly jumping in with my thought, I don't know anything about it. I just heard the conversation, but I'm quick to add my little part in. Yeah, that wasn't right. That something should be done about that. Just to stop and say, wait a minute. Can I just take those words? Maybe you initiated a conversation. You brought the name up. You need to stop right mid-sentence and say, you know what? I need to have those words back, I said, because you know what? I'm not certain. I haven't really gone and checked out the facts. And what if someone comes to you and starts telling you about somebody? Well, what if you could just very humbly, and I mean very humbly, say, you know what? Have you talked to the person about this? Well, no. Well, I really think you should go and talk to them. Because that's what Jesus said. You go to the person alone. The implications of this are so far ranging. I mean, it goes into every part and sphere of your life. But it will change the direction of your life and bring power and life. And you'll find you have a whole lot less conflicts than what you had before. And you find that you are a peacemaker like you've never been before. God uses you in situations to restore, because now people have a trust in you because you've proven. I remember Kay saying to me years ago when she was working at the hospital, and she would said, you know, she would sit there at lunch and they'd be talking about the other nurses. And, you know, she said, I just sat and I'd listen because they'd be talking about all the nurses. And then she said, one day it dawned on me when I got up to leave, they're probably talking about me after I leave. We need to be different. We need to shine like bright lights in this world. We need to be careful of our words. A whisper separates chief friends. So I'm hoping this word this morning will benefit you, will grow by it, and will be better for it. Would you stand with me this morning? Just as I am about to pray, would you just ask the Lord to give you one thing that you're to do as a result of hearing this? Just one thing, Lord. Just give me one thing that I'm to do. One adjustment I need to make in my life. Lord, we're asking you to help us because no person can tame their tongue. We want to yield our tongue to you and let you control it. You tame it. Change our thinking, change our mind, change our attitudes, Lord. Help us to speak as the oracles of God. May the words that we speak be life and peace. I pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Go in the name of the Lord. You're dismissed.